morning. It's good to see you. We have a good number present, and in spite of the fact that some are out of town and others are ill, we're glad that you're with us. I add my word of welcome to our visitors. We very much appreciate your presence, and if you not had an opportunity to sign a visitor card, we hope you'll do that. We hope you'll come and join us at other opportunities that you have. As announced, we meet again tonight at 6 o'clock and on Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. And you're most welcome then as well. If we can answer any questions of what we teach or practice, if we can study anything from God's Word more specifically, we'd be happy to do that. And we hope that you'll give due attention to what we have to say from God's Word. And if it finds application in your life, then we want to help you in your service to God. And that's the intent and urging for each one of us here today, is that we listen very carefully to what God in His Word says, and that we make the applications that He teaches us in His Word to help us be His servants and saved according to the great purpose that God planned in Him and accomplished in Him in the salvation of the world. Last week, spent some time on the temptations of Jesus from the first part of Matthew chapter 4. And there we learned that Jesus, in His struggle with Satan, not only on this one occasion, but throughout His life, teaches us how to overcome temptation if we will remember what it is that sustains us. If in our lives we will remember that we are sustained not by bread alone, not by the things of this world and the flesh, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If we can overcome Satan's temptations, if we will remember that the Bible is the Word from God, not the Word of men, and use it in our lives. If we will remember to be humble and reverent before God, and to not test God by making choices in our lives that would try His Word and will, and in effect put Him to the test, when rather we should humble ourselves in reverent service to everything that He has revealed to us in His Word. And finally, if we will remember to worship and serve only God, Him only are we to serve, then His purposes will be accomplished, and we will resist the devil that he might flee from us. James 4, verse 7. Now with that scene set, Matthew in his text, there is a gap chronologically that other of the Gospels fill in somewhat. But where Matthew picks up next for us is his preaching in Galilee. As much as perhaps a year may pass between verse 11 and verse 12. And as we said, we read and learn some of that from John and other sources of Matthew and Luke. But I'm sorry, Mark and Luke. But here, remember, Matthew has an objective. Matthew's objective is to set forth Jesus as the Messiah. And in showing his struggle and victory over Satan, he now turns his attention to his work of teaching, which also shows an element of victory in the fulfillment of the prophetic work of the Messiah, as he would bring light to the nations and to the people and the nations, the Jews and the Gentiles. And that he would bring healing, not merely physical, but by that demonstrate his ability to heal mankind of sin. And that's the point of encouragement for us and learning for us in this passage today, is that as Jesus begins his Galilean work of teaching, that we are going to see him being set forth in fulfillment of prophecy. It again shows that he is the Christ to Matthew's audience of Jews. And we're going to see that we need the same things today from the Messiah. Jesus came, according to Matthew 20 and 28, to serve and to sacrifice. The verse says, Jesus said, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus came to serve and to sacrifice, to serve us, and to sacrifice for us. Again, Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." So, to seek the lost and to save the lost, serving and sacrificing, that's what we see happening and throughout the work of Jesus here on earth. And what we see beginning in this text, as Matthew records it, in the regions of Galilee. So let's pick it up there and look at the place for a moment that Matthew takes some time to emphasize. He says, Jesus is in Galilee. He heard John had been put in prison. So you see some time has passed from chapter 3 where John baptized Jesus and Jesus' temptation in chapter 4. And now John is in prison and Jesus leaves Judea and goes to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, so he's been in Nazareth. He came to and dwelt in Capernaum. Capernaum on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And it's evident from other verses that Jesus spent a good deal of time in Capernaum. And even there was a house there that he occupied, lived in for a time. And but the place of Galilee is significant because in it is a fulfillment of prophecy about the Messiah. In verses 12 through 16, it is particularly noted. And again, you'll see in verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee teaching and healing. So Galilee, in the northern regions, let's go back to Isaiah 9, which is quoted here, just to note, actually, that's a quotation from Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. In the fulfillment of prophecy. Now, the prophecy is that those northern regions of Israel that had languished in darkness and oppression and distress would see a great light. Now, historically, that northern region that would have the region of Naphtali and Asher, there would be and Zebulun, and he names Zebulun and Naphtali here in this. These are the regions that those tribes occupied from the days of Joshua. But historically, from that day even to the day of Jesus, they had repeated distress come upon them. There was, of course, the Phoenician Empire there, very close to them, that they fell under influence of. The Syrians, to the north and the east, had brought their oppressions from time to time. And then the greater Assyrian kingdom pressed from the north, occupied that territory. The people had suffered a great deal throughout the ages, throughout the centuries. Even in the recent history, from the days of Jesus, going back 300 to 400 years, you have the Hellenists of the Grecian Empire moving down into that region, and this was a Hellenized part of Palestine. A large Greek influence was there. Of course, the Romans and the Roman Empire was now in possession and power of those regions. Now, in all of that, here's the people of Israel. Here are those descendants of Abraham whom God has made promises, I'm going to send you light. I'm going to send you relief. From the darkness, from the oppression, from the trials, from the suffering. Not at all unlike the fact that in Jesus now, He makes that promise to us. That there is a light God has sent to us to relieve us of our sin and our distress and the circumstances of life that can overwhelm us. That in Jesus, there is encouragement and there is salvation and there is the ability to be sustained by the illumination of truth. And that's what's central to the prophecy, is those who are in darkness would see a great light. Look at Luke 2 with me to fill in this thinking a bit. In Luke 2, Simeon, when is in the temple and is holding the baby, Jesus, when he's brought to the temple there according to the law by his mother and father. And it says there that Simeon says, "My eyes," and this is by inspiration, "my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to give revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." in this child that he was bearing in his hand, Simeon said, here is a light of revelation that God is sending to the nations, to the Gentiles, and a means of glory for your people Israel. Now, as he's grown up, about 30 years of age, and he begins his public work, Matthew says, this is the light that Isaiah talked about 700 years earlier. Here's a light that's going to dispel the darkness, and the darkness is not going to comprehend it or overwhelm it, apprehend it. It's going to have more power than the darkness. Jesus and His truth and His gospel of the kingdom is more powerful than the messages of darkness that the world gives. It is more powerful than the oppression of men against men. More powerful than the bondage of sin that enslaves the soul. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And that's now Matthew's message as he tells us why Jesus is in the region of Galilee. A lot of Jesus' public ministry, public work, His teaching and His miracles were in this region of Galilee, which would necessarily send Him to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but there would also be those from the regions surrounding Gentiles, those of the nations too that would hear and see, hear His message and see His power. And that they too would have a hope that the Messiah, and only the Messiah, could bring. Now, look with me then, please, from that at the message. As we generally stated it, as the illumination of truth that brings life from the death of sin and from the bondage of distress of sin in this world. The message Jesus came preaching that was the light was the gospel of the kingdom. It's important for us to see that connection. That this land that had been in darkness and distress now is seeing a light. And what is the light? Verse 17. Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here's the light. Here's the message. Is there's a message that Jesus is preaching that addresses the problem of sin, the problem of darkness. And he said, and the message of repent drives directly to that. John had been preaching down in the regions of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, and he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That was John's message as he's preparing the hearts of the people. Now, Jesus comes with the same message in Mark 1. The record is given of the same sort of thing. Jesus is preaching. In fact, it's Mark's account of the same thing Matthew's writing about. When John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, let me just make a little aside here right quick, because those people who believe that Jesus is going to establish a world kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years, the premillennialists, think Jesus is going to come back someday and reign on the earth. One of the things they try to teach is that Jesus initially came preaching the kingdom, but God withdrew that because they rejected Him, and so He substituted the church. And so they try to make a distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. I just want you to note that there's no distinction between those. Look at Matthew 4 and 17. Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark's account of the same time, he's saying, repent. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. See, men try to manipulate and they perverted the scripture. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven. John was preaching it. Jesus is preaching it. And this is the great light that overwhelms the darkness of despair and doubt and false doctrine and false teachings.
The kingdom, he says, is near. Get your heart right, get your life right. And he came, of course, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, not the law of Moses.
You know, we have some brethren now in churches of Christ that are teaching brethren that Jesus came and the Sermon on the Mount, for example, he is a righteous rabbi teaching Jews how to keep the law of Moses. Now that's not the light that dispelled the darkness. The people in Naphtali and Zebulun, the regions of Galilee, had the law of Moses for 1400 years. Jesus now came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. If you have a preacher teaching you that all Jesus was doing in the Sermon on the Mount was reiterating Moses and just reteaching the law of Moses and telling those Jews how to keep the law of Moses, you got a preacher who's teaching you darkness. He's teaching you error. That's not what the text says. It says he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, not the law of Moses. Jerry Bassett, in his book, advocated this point. Samuel Dawson, in a couple of his books, advocate this position. It's error. And we've preached more extensively on that in the past here. But we need to understand and note. It's so simple to see in the text, isn't it? The land in darkness. Zebulun and Naphtali, they're in darkness. They need the light of the gospel. That's what Jesus came preaching. And we need to understand that today. Because it's what you and I need today too.
We need the same gospel. We need to repent. We need to believe the gospel. And this is the message he was teaching to Jewish audiences in their synagogues.
Luke 4, 43 and 44. Look at Luke's account of these events. In that text, it says, he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee.
So, the light is coming to the people of Israel. A light that would dispel the darkness of sin, the bondage of sin, the distress that they had lived under.
Now, specifically, consider that with it from this point of view. It would be a gospel of peace. These people who had lived in war and oppression and occupation, they had been occupied by their enemies repeatedly. That Jesus' gospel now is a message of peace. In Acts the 10th chapter, 36 through 38, unfortunately, of course, we'll see as time goes by, the interpretation of that peace was skewed and misunderstood and misapplied, and so they ended up killing the Prince of Peace because they thought it would be a peace that would finally expel the Romans from their territory, remove all those oppressors from their land, and reestablish the grandeur of that physical kingdom. When in fact, Jesus is bringing a gospel, a good news of a peace between the sinner and God. Sin had separated. Isaiah would go on in his writings and his prophecies to say, your sin separated you from God. But the Messiah is going to be the way, chapter 53 that Tom referred to, Messiah is going to be the one that's going to grant us remedy, redemption from our sins. And so when he comes, he's preaching a message that man can be at peace with God. Look at this, Acts 10:36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That's exactly what we're reading. Matthew wrote about Christ in Galilee, the word of God, the word that God sent to Israel, peace through Jesus Christ, preaching it. That word you know. That's interesting to me. We don't maybe emphasize that much. Peter is talking to Cornelius and his household, those he gathered there, a Roman soldier in Caesarea, and he says to him, you know that word that was proclaimed throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached. You see, it wasn't just Israel that heard the message. Gentiles heard the message. Cornelius, you know that message that was going out, how God anointed this Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So, a message of peace preached beginning in Galilee, that all from Galilee to 60 miles, 70 miles south to Jerusalem and over to Caesarea and beyond were familiar with. These things, Paul would later say to Agrippa, were not done in a corner. The message of the gospel of the kingdom, a peace that would come by removing the law of Moses. Paul would elaborate in Ephesians 2. After the ascension and coronation of Jesus, the right hand of God, and the message goes out in Ephesians 2, 13 through 18, Paul writes about that peace. Peace between Jews and Gentiles. A peace centered upon the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and the removal of the law of Moses that stood between Israel and the nations. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body, that's the church, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. And through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now here, there are a number of things referred to and mentioned in that text, but the fundamental one to our study this morning is He removed the wall of partition. The law contained in commandments and ordinances. That's the law of Moses. That's the law given at Sinai. Jesus came and said, I didn't come to abolish but to fulfill. Jesus didn't ignore the law of Moses, but in His life and His teachings, He fulfills the law and removes the law. And the law itself, through the prophets and through Moses, in fact, as well, said God was going to send one that they needed to listen to. And that one is, of course, Jesus the Christ. That's what Matthew's establishing in his text. He came to preach peace in the kingdom. The kingdom prophesied of was a kingdom where they would not learn war anymore. Where the sword would be beaten into plowshares, Isaiah said in Isaiah 2, 2 through 4. In chapter 9 or 11, he would go on to say it's where the lion and the lamb lay down together. And those great pictures of peace and tranquility. A picture fulfilled in Christ and His church. Because there is fundamentally first reconciliation to God. Ephesians 2:16, remember that He might reconcile them both to God. We're reconciled to God, and therefore we have peace with the people of God. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of peace. Peace with God and peace with the people of God. That's what Jesus came preaching. And because of a misunderstanding of the nature of Messiah and of His kingdom and of His purposes, they killed Him. But the question to us now is, if we understand the nature of the Messiah and of His kingdom and of His purposes, will we slay Him in our lives? Will we put Him to death all over again by trampling upon Him and the grace He's given to us, by willfully sinning and ignoring His will for our lives? Or will we not see the great light, the great benefit, the great salvation and the peace if we will repent, if we will follow Jesus? Unfortunately, you see, we've gotten accustomed to following what we want, what we feel, what we desire, instead of what the Word of God, what the Gospel of the Kingdom says. And so we've got to turn our attention and keep our focus upon that. And that's what Jesus was focusing upon in His work. Now let's, for a few minutes, note that Jesus, in this Galilean work, calls others to follow Him. In 18 through 22, He calls first Peter and Andrew and then James and John. It's very evident from comparing other scriptures, this was not the first time that Andrew and Peter had met Jesus. John 1 indicates that. These apostles, as they would eventually be selected as 12 apostles, were also about their business, their occupations. They were fishermen, but Jesus calls them from that work of casting the net in 18, and he said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And in a similar way, James and John were with their father, and they were mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Several things to note here. Of course, these whom Jesus called to follow him and then would later select as apostles would call sinners, would call the world to salvation. So what Jesus is doing now, they would in turn, in a fashion, call the whole world to follow Jesus. See, and preach the gospel. He said, go to all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Mark 16 and 15. They, by the gospel, would call sinners, the world, to salvation. That's how God calls people today. He calls through the gospel that these apostles would preach. Acts 2 and 39. Peter would say, "Unto you is the promise, and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." Well, God is calling by the gospel. Jesus personally called Peter and Andrew and James and John and others to follow him. And they would in turn be those instruments of his who would call the world to salvation. But I want us to see specifically in this call their immediate response to the call. In Matthew 4, 20 and 22, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And again, immediately, straightway, they left the boat and their father and followed him. And so there's an element to remember about the urgency of following Jesus. It's easy to put things off, isn't it? It's easy to delay what we know is right. From being baptized and becoming a Christian to our everyday life of the right things that we know we should do because Jesus said it, and in effect it means come follow me. When we obey Jesus, we're following him. They didn't tarry, they didn't delay. And they had reasons they could have offered. "Well, wait, Jesus, first let me put up this net. You know, or let me finish this work." You know, later in Luke 9, Jesus would talk more about that. And when people said, "I'll follow you, but first let me do this, let me do that." And he's emphasizing the immediacy. And Matthew does now. Peter and Andrew and James and John, on this occasion, it's clear that their priority was they want to be a part of this life Jesus is teaching. This life that it brings, this peace that is accomplished in it. The gospel calls upon you and me to immediately repent. Immediately repent. Don't put it off and obey the will of God. Look at their sacrifice. Peter would say later near the end of Jesus' life, "Lord, look, we have left all and followed you. What then shall we have?" Matthew 19:27. In Luke 5 and 11, you know, they left all. They subordinated everything else in their life to follow Jesus, to be with Jesus throughout his work and life on earth. When they had brought their boats to the land, and this was Peter, here particularly is noted, and James and John as well. When they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. See, so that, and again, noting somewhat of the progression. They had met Jesus. He called them to follow them. They're still fishermen. But now there's going to be this dedicated, devoted, and constant following. If we're going to dedicate ourselves to a constant following of Jesus, there's sacrifice that's involved. They left all. What is it that's keeping you back from following Jesus? From obeying Him? Whatever it is in our lives that would keep us from the wholehearted, complete devotion, we need to sacrifice it and put Him first. Business, family, possessions, all of those were present with Peter, Andrew, and James, and John on that occasion. They had business, they had family, they had properties, they had responsibilities, they had obligations. Jesus would later say,
If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So in these four men, we see the beginning of the devotion that is necessary, commitment that is required of us to be followers of Jesus. And that's important for us to see, because a disciple is a learner and a follower. Someone who learns and someone then who follows the Master wherever he leads him. Well, let's note for a moment the power involved in this work. In Matthew 4 and 23, it says that he healed all. He was about the business of healing. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. What an encouraging occasion. Imagine it. There's a man who has traveled here from Seattle, and people are gathering, and whoever he puts his hands on or he just speaks to, they're healed. They're blind and they see. They're sick and they're healed. They're lame and now they walk. That's what's happening in Galilee. Miracles of every sort. Healings of the sick. Luke's account. Luke 4, 40 and 41. Luke 4 and 40 and 41 says, speaks to the power and the extent of the healings. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now, let's say something about that right quick. A little aside too, but why wouldn't Jesus let the demons say he's the Christ? Well, they're not the right source of the light, are they? They're not the light. He's the light. People's faith need to be rested upon and anchored in and seen in Jesus and the power he had. And so what he was saying, what he was doing, would be the necessary evidence that he's the Christ. And consequently, he expected those who saw his powers, knew his powers, and heard his teaching to come to faith. Not from demons, but from his word and from his works. And that's what he expects of you and me. He expects of us, from the inspired record of his words, his gospel, and the works that he did, to come to faith that he is the Son of God. That's what he was doing in the healing of the sick. He was giving tremendous evidence of the power that it associated. Remember Acts 10, 37. The power of deity's presence. This was, after all, God with us. Power that he had over the physically sick showed his power, of course, to heal souls from sin. Luke 4, Luke would refer to a prophecy, or Jesus referred to a prophecy in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That was the prophecy. Jesus said this scripture is fulfilled today. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is in his teaching was and in his power in his healing was showing the power of God and showing that he is Messiah. And he heals us today by that same power. If there's sin in your life, it's the power that healed the blind, that healed the lame, that cast out the evil spirits. It's that power that will heal you from your sin, that will forgive you. It's God's power. You can't heal yourself. You can't save yourself. And here's the great encouragement of faith. Because our faith is in one who will and has healed us through his blood and sustains us in whatever trials. Can you imagine the relief of the trials when the lame could walk now? They could see now. What burdens were lifted from their lives? And we think, oh Jesus, if I could have that power in my life today to unload the burdens that I have in this life. But you see, the gospel says, cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. That in faith, we can put all those trials upon the Lord, and He sustains us through them. Because He has taught us, by the gospel of the kingdom, that this world isn't our home. And that whatever happens here, the good news is that we are in a relationship of peace with God and the people of God, and there is a home in heaven where all the tears will be removed. What a message of encouragement and of hope and of salvation. That's the message Jesus was preaching, and that's the power behind the miracles. We're showing the power of God to do the same for us in the salvation of our souls. Not the relief necessarily of the bodily illness, but the ability to endure unto heaven. See, and so the miracles that Jesus worked were reasons to believe in Him. Jesus said, if you don't believe me because of my words, believe the works. John 14 and 11. This week, please. John 14 and the 11th verse, Jesus said, believe me, that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. The works themselves are reason to believe Jesus is in the Father and the Father was in Him. That's a reason that Jesus came working miracles. They identified Him as the Christ that He prophesied on. Isaiah 35:5 talks about the healings, the giving of sight to the blind and such. And John, when he sent messengers to Jesus in Matthew 11, he said, are you the one we're seeking or is there another? He said, go tell John what you see. Go tell him about the miracles. Go tell him about the works. You see, all of those identified, they bear witness of the Christ. That's why Jesus worked the miracles. God had compassion. He had compassion on the sick. We see a picture of the compassion of God, of the mercy of God. He is relieving burdens. While the age of miracles has ceased, God's care for those burdens has not ceased. And so, He teaches us in His gospel, God is always with us. Always comforting. Always sustaining. I have miracles also. He's proving the kingdom's new. Remember, He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew 12 and 28, He healed a man there and cast out demons on that occasion. Jesus would say, if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, then is the kingdom of God come upon you. The kingdom's near. The miracles testified to that. And people were from that day pressing into the kingdom, Luke 16:16. So Jesus is teaching, Jesus is healing, the power of heaven is seen, a power that is relieving burdens. These would be taught, in fact we overlooked Mark 2 a moment ago there, and I think it's a couple of charts back, Mark 2. Jesus in the healings showed His power to forgive sins. So the power that He is using is the same power that heals us today, saves us today through His gospel. If we'll have faith that He is the Son of God, because He healed in the past, because He's resurrected from the dead, because now we have an inspired message that's been sent to the world through those followers whom He chose, His apostles. I want us to pull it together here with one last point, and that is the response. What was going on when Jesus in Galilee is preaching and healing? Look what's happening. Matthew 4, 24 and 25. His fame went throughout all Syria. They're bringing everybody to Him. They hear about it and say, we've got to go and see this. We've got to go and be blessed by Him. Let's go and have healings. Great multitudes were following Him. So miracles had provided an opportunity for the preaching of the gospel, as well as the showing the compassion of God and the healing of those who were oppressed from that region. And the same ought to be true today. The news spread quickly. Go to all the world and preach the gospel.
Brethren, the news needs to spread. It needs to spread quickly. We need to make it clear. There's salvation. There's healing.
Things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We must be spreading the news of salvation. Jesus didn't turn anyone away. None were turned away. None were beyond Christ's power to heal. You might be here this morning thinking, I've sinned too much. My sin is too great. Jesus can't heal me. There's no use for me. No, that's wrong thinking. That's the devil's thinking. The devil wants you to think that way. No one is beyond Christ's power to heal from sin. And in His physical miracles of healings, He showed He had power to heal them all. Because He had power to heal us. Whatever our sin. That's the great encouragement and victory and faith that overcomes the world. The light of Christ's gospel began to spread. It was bringing its healing power to those who believe. And that message goes out today. We need to follow Jesus. He gives us the light of life. He is the light of the world. And there is our encouragement. There is our hope. That is what sustains us in the moment unto the day of eternity. Because we're following a light of truth, the gospel of the King of God, that reconciles us to God and grants us peace with the people of God. And though in this world we have trouble, we can be of good cheer because Christ has overcome the world. Our faith is that victory in Him that overcomes the world. You need to be saved from the distress, from the darkness of sin in your life. Jesus can save. Jesus has the power, and He alone. And the gospel is to repent, to follow Jesus. Jesus said, confess me before men. Confess that I am the Son of God if you believe that to be so. Confess it. Repent of your sin. Jesus said, be baptized to be saved. So that's what it takes to follow Jesus. And y'all do it immediately. Follow Him immediately. Whatever the sacrifice, whatever the cost, because after all, Jesus came and sacrificed and served. And so He calls upon us to sacrifice and serve Him. If you'll become a Christian this morning, He'll add you to His church. If you're a Christian and there's sin in your life, you need to repent of it before God. If it's public, let your brethren know. Seek their prayers. Make a full repentance of heart and life. Conform to the will of God. We want to pray and help you. God has promised us forgiveness of His people when we in faith will repent. We urge you to come to Him now while we stand and while we sing.